Praise be Jesus Christ. Today, in my homily, I want to look especially at the first reading that we had heard here today of Moses going up Mount Sinai, and we will get to that in a minute. But I want to start then with giving us a little bit of history, a chance to reflect on an important historical story, a story of a nation that at one time had endured and practiced slavery, one that had been, over time, able to break the chains of slavery and to experience emancipation. But then, as it continued on, found out that there was still more that needed to be done to come and to really live in God's righteousness. Now, on a certain level, this is the story of our country. But it's also, and for our purposes, first, the story of God's people, the children of Israel, whom God pulled out of slavery in Egypt, brought to freedom, but yet, even when they were no longer in chains, there was still much that needed to be done. Let's go back and review some of the important steps in this process. We know, of course, that Moses was the one whom God sent to go to his people. He went forth with the message, "Let my people go." God is a God of freedom. He sides with those who are the oppressed. He does not side with Pharaoh and with his empire and his ambitions. He sides with the poor and the downcast. God is a God of freedom. And this is a freedom that was hard won, as it always is. God bringing his people out of Egypt was not bought at a small cost. There was blood that was shed to come to that moment of freedom. God led his people, calling them forth into freedom and escaping from slavery. And as they stood on the far side of the Red Sea, knowing that they would forever be out of the grasp of the Egyptians, they lifted up their voices and they sang their song of joy that God had set them free. But that wasn't the end of the story. Far from it. As the people went forward from that place, one of the next big stops they had was Mount Sinai, where they would go and worship, create a covenant with God, and receive his words and his commandments to guide them. As Moses went up the mountain to go and to receive the commandments, the tablets of the Lord, we know what the people were doing down below. They built for themselves an idol, a false god, the golden calf. Though honestly, I think a better translation of this would be the golden bull. That would be probably a more accurate way of describing what it was that they were designing there. This idol that they had created, it wasn't just something that they sort of just came up with out of their own mind. The symbols that were being presented in this idol were very important, and they spoke very strongly. It was an idol that was made out of gold. It represented wealth and greed. This was something that the children of Israel learned quite well while they were in Egypt, because Egypt worshipped wealth and greed. What was the task of the people, the slaves, in that time? They were to build for Pharaoh new treasure cities so that he could be able to hoard and amass even more wealth and gold. They also carved this golden image into the shape of a bull. In the ancient Mediterranean world, well, and even to a certain extent our own time, the bull represents strength, power, and also potentially violence. Don't mess with the bull unless you're willing to deal with the horns. Here in Texas, we know all about longhorns. Indeed, this same image of the bull representing prosperity, representing strength and power, is precisely the image that we use nowadays when we talk about the stock market being in a bull market. And in a chilling sort of comparison, there is a giant bronze statue of a bull that is sitting right in front of Wall Street to this day. These idols of greed, power, they were ones that the Israelites encountered there in Egypt in building the treasure cities and living under the impression and the taskmaster's whip. They knew what this meant: greed, power, violence, and oppression. But here it was, now that they had escaped slavery, and yet they were going forth to recreate the very idols, to worship the very things that they had just escaped from in Egypt. Although they had left behind their chains, they still brought Egypt with them forward in their hearts. And when they came to Mount Sinai to make worship and covenant, they began by making worship and covenant with the gods of greed and of violence that they had brought with them. When Moses came down the mountain, he saw what they had done. He immediately commanded that the idol must be destroyed, and instead that they should listen to the commandments and the words that had come from the true and living God, the God who stands for freedom and for justice and righteousness, the God whose commandments were, you shall not steal and take a man's labor, you shall not covet, you shall not lie, you shall not kill, in direct opposition, and the most important of the commandments, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have false gods before me. The call to live in freedom, justice, and righteousness that will build up the human person and human culture, not see it torn down and degraded into slavery by worship of the idols. And so we come at last to this story that we heard in the first reading. Moses, this is sometime later, Moses, he returns back up to the mountain. A few things happen. There at the top of the mountain, he encounters the Lord, and we hear just the message that is there, that just God's name is spoken. The Lord, the Lord. Reminding us of that first and most important commandment. You shall not have false gods. And then Moses begins to pray. And he confesses. He confesses the sins of the nation. Lord, this is a stiff-necked people. Packed into these words is the whole history of God who miraculously brought his people into freedom, and how they regressed and returned back to the idols nonetheless. Moses prays, Lord, we have sinned, and we're a stiff-necked people. but don't abandon us. Stay with us. Over these past week, week and a half, we've seen the way that maybe we can resonate with the prayer that Moses had at that time. Being able to look at our own nation and know that, yes, we've made great strides to overcome racism, to overcome the sins of our past, but also we still have a long way to go. That we very easily fall into the trap of worshiping the idols of power and its abuse, oppression, greed, and selfishness, and in doing so, prizing those above human dignity, prizing those above the righteousness of God, we fall inevitably into the same pathways of violence, oppression, and greed. And so we can resonate with Moses' prayer and say, Lord, we've sinned. Lord, be with us. Now, I can't pretend to stand up here in front of you and say that I have an answer to all of the problems that we face at this time. There's so many angles and areas of it, politically, historically, social, and so many issues that it converge together. And I can't say that I can just wave my hand and give you guys an easy answer here. But what we can count on and what we can build upon is the Word of God that has been given to us. The great story of liberation and the call to serve God first and His righteousness, and to cast down and to destroy the idols wherever we find them, whether they're in our own hearts, in our own families, in our own communities, and in our nation. To cast down the idols and instead to seek God and His righteousness. I'd like to finish this homily then with just a little quote that has powerful words that came to us from the preacher, Martin Luther King Jr. He spoke to the people and he reminded them that the arc of the moral universe is long, but that it bends towards justice. The imagery here is that when we're trying to watch where it is that the moral universe, where it is that justice is going to go, are we going to head towards justice or injustice? He says it's long. It's in the future. We can't predict that far. We don't know. But he also tells us that ultimately, this arc of justice, this arc of history will aim towards justice. This was a statement of faith on his side. And you know, I think this gives us a really good balance, an important place where we need to stand. Because it reminds us that if we're going to work towards a more just society, if we're going to implement God's righteousness into the world, it's going to be long. And we're not going to be able to fix it in a day or a week or a month. And that we shouldn't accept the false promises of easy answers. We shouldn't accept the false easy way out of simply my little group and what I think is right. It's long and it's hard, and we don't see the full horizon of where it's going to lead. And yet also that reminder that it bends towards justice so that we don't fall into despair, so that we don't fall into the trap of saying, well, it's just like this and there's nothing you can do about it. No. That we would have hope, that we would recognize and with faith be able to say that every step forward that we make on the march towards justice is a step that is worth taking. The goal, the end, is long and far, but it bends towards justice. So, brothers and sisters, let us not tire of seeking for the Lord and his righteousness. Amen.